choose to love each other in light of your identity in Christ. The 1 Corinthians, this is church history, the Corinthians church, they received this letter and, you know, they got called out for all their sin. And you think, man, they'd go in the right direction, right? They're like, all right, Paul, I get what you're saying. Let's do it. But no, they doubled down. They went deeper into their sin. They separated even more. And so much so that Paul even said he went to go see him. And during this trip, it was met with just frustration. It was met with pushback. So much so that Paul in 2 Corinthians says that it was a weary trip, that it was tiring, and it was unproductive, that there was nothing beneficial about this trip. This sets up the stage for 2 Corinthians. Where in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he states that I wrote to you out of much affliction and much anguish in my heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. This brings us to the context of this passage. The reason why we spent so much time focusing on setting the stage of where we're at in this book, where we are in history, is because context is the most important thing when we open up the word. We can, there's Christians that pick and pull passages all from over the place and say, this is what this means. But no, we have to see what is the context and what is Paul trying to get at in writing the things that he's writing. With the context being set forth, let us look at our scripture at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. As we first look at this passage, we need to see the heart behind Paul in his writing. Paul here is calling for this newfound unity in Christ, and there a new identity that is uniquely built upon grace and mercy. And by calling for this, Paul is himself taking that first step into having grace and having mercy for this church. Let's be real for a minute. If someone was attacking you, your identity, who you are, you'd push back. You'd be like, you'd have this long list of things. You're like, man, I do this on the weekends. I don't drink or anything like that. Like, I'm a good person. I'm a master of my field. And we would expect Paul to do the same thing, right? They're coming after his ministry. They're coming after his identity in Christ, his apostleship. But instead of listing off all the things that his credentials, he simply says, no, pursue Christ. Regard no one according to the flesh and only in their new identity in Christ. This is a revolutionary idea in this culture, but one that needs to be explored and developed for the health of this church, of the Corinthian church, as well as the church in America. Paul is warning them of the sin that plagues so many people. And as for Northshire Church, I encourage you not to fall into the same trap of dealing with one another in light of their flesh, but to solely focus on their identity in Christ. We're going to get into that, what that exactly that means, but that is the aim, is how do we move forward in light of Christ? So we're going to read verse 16 again, which says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. See, Paul here is doing something that he is really cool, that he does all over the place in his writings, is that through the Holy Spirit, God almost gives him like an insight of questions that the church would have, that the readers would have. And being told to not view someone according to flesh, that would be a really weird statement to hear for the first time. And frankly, it is a weird statement. So their first thoughts after hearing, hey, don't regard anyone according to the flesh, they'd be like, what do you mean? Everything I know is flesh. Everything I know is I'm a person. I've got flesh on my skin. You have flesh on your skin. And so they would even point to like, but Jesus was flesh. He came and lived a real life. And Paul would say, yes, he did. And he would say that some Jews during Jesus' life even treated and evaluated him through such a negative lens in his flesh that they couldn't see any potential good. They did this to the point of crucifying him on the cross because they didn't know Jesus deeper than the flesh. James Kaufman, he's a theologian, says about individuals before coming to Christ. He says, prior to their conversion, their knowledge of Christ has been after the flesh, formed in accordance with their external and mistaken standards, but their conversion had meant their transformation of their knowledge of Christ. See, we as Christians, we understand that Christ is so much more than anything about man. He has such a surpassing worth in himself, his power, his might, his gentleness, his care for mankind, his eagerness to be with sinners, his kingship. And because we know Jesus, we know to treat him differently. We respect him higher than what we would do otherwise. Because we know Jesus, our lives change according to him. And Paul is saying in the same way that our respect and love towards Christ changed because we know him, we also need to do the same thing for our other believers and our other men and women that we see. He says, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are told here that we're made into a new creation. And as we jump into that, we need to understand that we as humans, we experience three different states in our relationship with Christ. This is coming from Spurgeon. He writes that he says that we are either without Christ, we are in Christ, or we are with Christ. Once again, that is without Christ, in Christ, or with Christ. And to understand what it means to be made new, we first need to understand how it all started and how our relationship with Christ develops in our life. So to start with, without Christ, one does not simply have Christ at the beginning of their life. One does not pop out of the womb and is like, oh yeah, I'm with you, God. That's not how it works. They're not sinless. They're not perfect. But instead, we are born with a sin nature. We are born ready and eager to sin. And in that sin, we rebel against God. We are not simply just breaking a rule, you know, from one of our parents that's like, you know, not that big of a deal. But no, we are, the Bible talks about, we're spitting into the face of the Almighty God. We're denying his kingship, his rule, his authority. And we're saying, no, our way is better. And because of this, because we also believe in justice, and we believe that God is a just God, we believe that the consequences for said sin, for spitting into the face of God and going against his authority, should have that same weight behind our consequence. And the Bible agrees with this saying and pushes it. And he says, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Probably a verse that all of us know by heart, or at least have heard of or are familiar with. This says that the payment for our sins are our wrongdoings is of eternal weight. This is because when we sin, we are going against the rule that is laid in front of us. We're spitting into the face of the eternal, almighty, all-powerful, all-glory-deserving King. And because of this, we deserve eternal punishment. The Bible says all who are sin are deserving of this. And that we are going to pay it, whether we believe in it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, we will pay this. It's a terrifying thought. And this thought should be a sobering one that invokes a desperation for change. The world tells you that to be right with God, you have to do what makes you happy, right? Pursue what makes you happy. Or they tell us in liberal Christianity or just in liberalism, they say, you don't have to change. You're perfect. You're good. Everything about you is right. And if anyone else disagrees with you or doesn't see that, they're the issue. They're the wrongdoing. Or on the other end of the spectrum, people will say that, man, you just have to work harder. You got to pull up your boots by the bootstraps. You got to get your hands dirty. And man, you just got to work on yourself. You got to get righteous. You got to stop doing all the things that's making you dirty. You have to be right with God on your own efforts. But the problem with this is that it doesn't actually address the root issue. Neither sides address the root issue of our sin, the fact that we have offended an all-powerful God. Trying to clean ourselves up will never change the sin in our lives. This is a hopeless place to be in. This is where God steps in. This is where we are without Christ. The Bible says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God sees us in our brokenness. He sees us in our hopelessness, our sinful state, and doesn't choose to hate us, but he chooses to run towards us and to love us. See, he chooses to love us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to be the love, his love embodied in flesh, to live a life without sin. And in his life, he not only preached, he not only taught, he not only performed miracles, but he proved over and over and over again of his divine love, of his divine nature, that he is himself God. Jesus, despite all of this, despite him healing the weak and performing miracles and teaching with authority, religious leaders of the time, they hated this and they despised Jesus. And they captured him and they hoped to kill him. But Jesus, knowing all this beforehand, knowing their heart, knowing their motives, he willingly allowed their capture. And he willingly allowed himself to be captured and put to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus laid down his life, that no one took it from him, no one killed him, but he laid it down for us so that on 3 days later that he would pick it up and that through not only his death, but through his life, that we can be made right by God and for God. This is what it means to be in Christ, that you have accepted this truth and now live in light of this fact. You see, to live in Christ is to be in Christ. As theologian James Kaufman again says, being in Christ, a new spiritual life is given to the convert. In Christ, all of his previous sins are canceled. In Christ, he is endowed with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, a new and glorious life begins. In Christ, old values are rejected. Old standards are removed. Old lusts are crucified. In Christ, all spiritual blessings out of Christ, there's nothing but death, remorse, hopelessness, condemnation. But in Christ, there's life and life eternal. When we are in Christ, we are bestowed a clean slate. All of our sins are wiped away from our record. Our hearts have been replaced with godly morals, with standards. In Christ, we have been adopted by a good Father and brought into a loving family, the church that builds us up, that encourages us, that struggles with us, that prays with us, that cries with us. We are given a family in Christ. And when we acknowledge who Christ is and what he's done for us, we are given all of this and much more by no work of our own, but out of the abundance of grace and mercy. And that has been poured out by God on the cross. I just want to take a moment and invite you to come to Christ. If this is something that you've never done before, if you've never said, man, I need God in my life, I need this payment paid in my life, I invite you, whether it's your first time here, the first time hearing this message, or if it's your millionth. Charles Spurgeon says that the man may stand at the banqueting table and may be without food unless he put his hand out to grasp that which is provided. A man may have Christ preached in his hearing every Sabbath day and be without Christ unless he putteth forth the hand of faith to lay hold upon him. This morning, I encourage you, reach out your hand and ask for forgiveness of your sin. Don't let today be a day that you're like, man, I heard the gospel and it's tugging on me and I just, not yet, not yet. Let today be a day where you become in Christ. This morning, if you have made a decision, you are in Christ. This morning, if you have been a Christian for a couple years, a couple months, a couple days, you are in Christ, and that is a glorious thing. That is so incredibly true. But not only are you in Christ, but you will also receive this promise that you will one day be with Christ. And in this third relational state, as Spurgeon writes, he says that we can we can experience in this life, not in this life, but in the life to come in heaven and in the new creation. See, if you are in Christ, if you made a decision to follow Christ, to recognize your need for him and his love for you on the cross, then you are promised not only to be in Christ, to be with Christ in heaven and on the new creation. For all Christians, we will experience a world with an eternity without sin, without shame, without hurting or tears, without death, without longing, without separation. We will experience life walking side by side with our Savior in the present and all throughout eternity. This is the promise that keeps us moving. This is the promise that keeps us striving forward in life. Without this, man, life is hard and life beats you down, and you have to have a hope, and this hope is given to you in Christ. And when we seek God and ask for forgiveness from our sins, we're given a new identity, one that provides us a new goal, a new father, a new family, and with it comes a new purpose. Look with me at verse 18, which says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What an amazing truth that is, that we are given so much in Christ. We are given so much. But let's break this down, that Jesus paid the debt for sinners on the cross. And in doing so, he paved the way for sinners to be reconciled to God through his death and his life. Not only that, but Paul now is just reminding believers of the mission that we are given. He's reminding believers of the mission that we've been given through Christ in his final words before he was taken up. We know this as the Great Commission. A lot of us have this memorized, and it starts with, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Christ is here calling us to be his witness, his workers, his foot soldiers, if you will, in the spiritual warfare of life. He commands us not to keep this new life that we've been given to ourselves, but to actively proclaim Christ and Christ crucified to not only everyone we know, but to everyone everywhere that we go. And here's the same thing. We can do this not only passionately, not only effectively, but boldly because we go in Christ's authority and not our own. Let's look back at that Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let's think about that for a second. All authority in heaven and on earth. We're talking about the authority of the Creator God. The Father, the Creator, the Alpha, the Omega, the Holy, 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 the Lion of Judah. When we proclaim Christ, we are going in his authority. And we can go confidently and eagerly and boldly because we don't have to fear that we're going to get in the way. We don't have to fear that, man, I might say the wrong thing, or man, they might have a question that I might not know how to answer. We don't have to worry about ourselves because we go in Christ, and Christ we go in his authority. But here's the thing. We can share the gospel a lot in this life, and you should. We could give a lot of money to this church. I mean, you can if you want. We can donate a lot of time in the service, and we can serve Christ all the time. But if we are without Christ, if we're not doing it in Christ, this is a pointless thing to do. We can have and build the mindset that, man, we're killing it. We're killing it for God. Man, God is sure lucky to have me as a believer. We can build that thought in our lives. But what that does is destroy our relationship with Christ. And here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says that we're nothing but a clanging cymbal if we aren't in Christ. Our work is nothing but unwanted sacrifices. Without Christ at the center of what we do, it is worthless. This is why I love something one of my professors and close mentors said to me. He said, 3 miles an hour is the speed of God, and 3 miles an hour is our normal walking speed. I want to say that again. 3 miles an hour is the speed of God, and 3 miles an hour is our walking speed. See, God isn't calling us to go in on a sprint, to say, let me do as much as I can, as fast as I can, by myself, to go work for you, God. But instead, he's calling us, and he's inviting us to say, nah, just walk with me. Just walk with me, son or daughter. Just be with me. And while you're with me, I'm gonna show you where you need to go. I'm going to show you who you need to talk to. I'm going to give you the power to go do that. I'm going to give you the boldness to go do that. Without Christ walking with you at the center of your life, at the center of your decisions, man, it is a hard thing to do. And it is, the Bible says it's a worthless, hard thing to do. Can I ask you, are you living this life? Are you walking step by step with Jesus? Do you seek him in every action? And if not, I plead with you this morning to lay it down at the foot of the cross, to seek God in your home life, in your family, and your work, and the way you do life. And if I can encourage you, Psalm 103, starting in verse 10, says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If you are seeking Christ, you're seeking to honor him, you're seeking to love him, we can come boldly to him because he has promised us that he's going to deal gently with us, that he's going to accept our prayer. He's gonna remove the sin in our lives, and he's gonna point us and walk with us in the right direction. And in that process, we're working out verse 20, where it says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. When we are right with God, then we can be used as his instruments for ministry. Now let us look back into our text and see what else we've been given in Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, as verse 20 says. See, not only does Christ give us the command to go and make disciples, but now he's also given us a title, a physical picture of what our ministry and our mission is supposed to look like. An ambassador is someone who is sent by a specific body or nation to a foreign land to go and represent them and to bring a message. And in the same way, this is what we're called to do. This is who we are as Christians. Because we are in Christ and we've been promised an eternity in heaven with Christ, heaven and the new creation is our new home. That is where we're coming from, and that is whose authority we're living in. And so our life here, that is when we're in that foreign land. That's when we're on the job, if you will. And we are here every second of every day. And so our life should be a living sacrifice to him. Our life should be eager and excited to share this message, to represent Christ in everything we say, think, and do. And what message are we representing? The message of the gospel, which can be found in verse 21. Look with me at verse 21 as we read, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that verse. A while back ago, I'm pretty sure, confident it was Pastor Tim, he kind of encouraged us to have one Bible verse that we would be able to share the gospel with. And really, ever since that, this has been my verse because I love it. And it is so amazingly just simple, but also complex at the same time. this verse, it introduces this idea of this theological principle called imputation. It's a big word, but it's not scary, I promise. It's called imputation. John Piper, who some of you guys may know, calls this he calls it and describes it as the great exchange, because imputation is the truth that Jesus, being completely perfect and sinless, willingly took on our sins and the punishment for our sins, and at the same time offers us his righteousness so that we can be made new. See, it's a twofold commitment, a twofold transaction. Christ, we're giving Christ our sin, and he's giving us his righteousness. this is an incredible display of God's love for you. And as I do encourage you, please commit this verse to memory. And as we break it down, you'll see why this is so important and why this verse is so cool. So let's break it down, like kind of phrase by phrase. So verse 21, it says, for our sake. Whose sake? Our sake. Me, you, every other Christian, every other church, every other non-believer that we know, for our sake. This is what he's done. Now, what has he done, right? He made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's a mouthful. And honestly, we can make a whole sermon about that one verse. And frankly, Pastor Tim already has. So if you still have it, go to our website and you can look at that one if you have questions about it. But we're just going to look at the brief overview of it. so he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Let's just walk through who are all the he's, who's the hims, and all this. And so let's break it up. He made him. God made Jesus to be sin. He didn't make, first off, there's a lot of Christians that say that God made Jesus, right? That Jesus isn't God, but he was a creation. That's not true. That's not what this is saying. But it's almost as though he treated Jesus as to be sin, is the better understanding for this passage. God treated Jesus as though he had committed all the sin of the entire world, despite never sinning himself. This is the separation that Jesus experienced on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me, depending on your translation? See, God placed our judgment, the sinner's judgment, onto Jesus so that we wouldn't have to bear it ourselves. Let's keep going. So that in him, that was a pretty simple one, that's in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That through Christ's payment of our sin, we might be made new and given the righteousness of God. If we are in Christ, God now only sees Christ's righteousness in us. Not because we ourselves are good or righteous, but because we are in Christ, and Christ's righteousness is bestowed upon us as a gift. This message is what we are to represent. This message, the gospel, that God sent his son to die for you. That in him, that our sin can be made new, and that we can be given the righteousness of God and be able to have eternity with God. This is the message that we are all charged with in this passage. This is the ultimate aim of the Christian. Is to take what to understand who we were before Christ, understand who Christ is, and understand who we are in Christ. Will you go and share this message this week? Will you go and live out the gospel in your own life this week? Will you preach the gospel to yourself and grow in your relationship with Christ? Will you walk 3 miles an hour with him? Will you act as an ambassador this week? Please pray with me. Dear Lord, God, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we thank you for the gift of the cross. God, because of the cross, God, you have shown your love for us. God, that while yet we were still sinners, that you died for us. God, and in your death, in your life, Lord, God, you've covered and paid all of our sin, paid the debt that we owed, and now you've given us the opportunity to be made right. Lord, God, I just pray, God, that we would live out this truth, Lord, that we would live out the mission that you've called us called us in, Lord. God, that we would be encouraged with the ministry of reconciliation. We'd be encouraged to be an ambassador, that we would go in your authority, Lord. God, I just pray that as we sing and as we spend the next time just in Bible study, Lord, God, I pray that this would only be a time where we are encouraged to love you and to grow towards you even more, Lord. God, I pray that we would be a church on mission this week, a church of ambassadors, Lord, for you this week. God, we thank you so much for your word, for it is a light, Lord, to our path. God, in it we find truth, in it we find hope, Lord, in it we find you, Lord. And so, God, we thank you. God, we praise you. In your mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Yeah, we're going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to close in song. And so please stand as we worship.
As the worship team comes, I just want to remind you that in just a moment, we'll be passing out these cups. If you missed one, we'll do that in a moment, Tammy. And just want to remind you, this is your opportunity, as we sing, to do business with God. So if you're a believer in Jesus, the word tells us to examine our hearts before we take the Lord's Supper and confess any known sin in our lives to God and receive his forgiveness based on the blood of Jesus. So this is your time to do that as we sing. If you need to stop singing and just pray, you're welcome to do that. Or you can sing out if you're ready, you know, if you've already gone to him. Otherwise, we'll give more instructions after the song, but just want to make sure that you know that this is our opportunity to pray to him as we sing.